Morning will be from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading chapter 27, verses 1 to 9. Matthew 27. And when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced." Thus far as the reading of God's holy word.
Let us turn in our Bibles now to 2 Samuel 17. And we will draw our lesson from the first 23 verses of 2 Samuel 17. As this is God's word, let us now listen with our hearts as well as our ears. "Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, 'Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, "Now call Hushai the Archite also. Let us hear what he says too." And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, "Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall I do as he says? If not, speak up." So Hushai said to Absalom, "The advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For," said Hushai, "you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men. They are enraged in their mind like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place, and it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first that whoever hears it will say, 'There is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like a heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it down into the river until there is not one small stone found there." So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom." Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, Thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed in Enrogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. Both of them went away quickly and came to the man's house in Bahurim, who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. Then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman in the house, they said, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? So the woman said to them, they have gone over the water brook. And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass after they had departed that they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you. So David and all his men who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. Here ends the reading of this passage of Scripture. Let's bow our heads for prayer. All that we had read here, O Lord, we know and understand it is an answer to a prayer that David had cried unto you, that you would frustrate the wisdom of Ahithophel, a formidable and wise counselor. We too, O Lord, find formidable odds, people and things, spirits, circumstances, government, that threaten us. And we cry unto you, O Lord, first of all, that you teach us to pray. Help us to rely upon prayer and trust in prayer to address all our needs, that we not be so anxious. And we pray that you will show us truly the wisdom and power of prayer this morning. In Jesus' name we ask you this. Amen. The wisdom of prayer. Prayer is the great equalizer. That's its wisdom. By prayer, we are equipped for anything. That's its power. David found that because of prayer, he was in fact wiser than his advisor. Our Lord relied on prayer as well. There we see Jesus in the same location, here in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, deep in fervent prayer, even as his betrayer was plotting with the enemy, his own people, to destroy him. This is also where we find David on the same mountain, crying out to God, worshiping in prayer, even while his own former advisor is plotting with his own son to destroy him. It was Judas who betrayed Jesus. It was Ahithophel who betrayed David. But just as God heard his son when he prayed, so the Lord heard David, because David, just like Jesus, prayed. We would do well to watch how God worked in David's behalf when he prayed, and how he took the worldly wise Ahithophel and turned his wisdom to foolishness. Through prayer, David learned to be wiser than his advisor. And let's also learn this wisdom by first discovering the wisdom of Ahithophel as others see him. Then we will go on to discover the foolishness of Ahithophel as God sees him. And finally, let's discover the greater wisdom of prayer to those who trust in God. Three things we might discover about prayer. First, the wisdom of Ahithophel as others see him, or the wisdom of the worldly wise, we may say. When Absalom came to the city and David had fled, there was no trace of an enemy to oppose him. He walked through those gates wide open, unresisted. His supporters in Jerusalem would no doubt go out to meet him and gallantly conduct him to the palace. And once he was in the palace, he would receive congratulations of his friends and supporters, and also hear the promises of loyalty from others who he did not know. But among those who had joined with Absalom was one of David's wisest, most revered counselors. His name was Ahithophel. Ahithophel had been David's own trusted counselor, according to 1 Chronicles 27:33. He had age, and he had experience. And so highly was Ahithophel regarded for his wisdom that, according to 2 Samuel 16:23, his words were received as an oracle of God. So now is the time that Absalom calls for a war council immediately. Hushai arrives as well, and we will look more into him later. But they all come together. Absalom says, give counsel among you and what we shall do at this time. Now, how different it was. Absalom is calling all the advisors to come together for a war council. What would David have done? The first thing David would have done is cry, bring hither the ephod and inquire of the Lord. Not Absalom. It wasn't his way. So the first to propose a plot was Ahithophel. Now Ahithophel knew just what it took to bring David down after he had faithfully served him as an advisor for many years. It actually comes in two parts. The first part of advice was for Absalom to publicly take possession of his father's concubines. They had been left in the palace to keep things in order after David had fled. He knew the impact of taking David's 10 concubines. It would be understood that Absalom was claiming David's succession and David's inheritance. That's the message it would be sending. And this is the way it was done. When David was dying and Solomon was placed on the throne, Adonijah, who was the firstborn, really, he wanted the throne. So he had a plot in his mind. He went to Solomon and he asked if Solomon would give him David's former concubine, Abishag. But Solomon saw right through that plot. He answered his brother, "Why don't you ask for the kingdom also?" Because he knew the public taking of a king's concubines was taking the king's inheritance. And so it was sending a message to the people of Israel. Moreover, it was, according to Eastern ideas, the grossest insult that could be hurled at a king. It would create an irreparable breach between David and Absalom because Absalom did not hesitate to mock his father in this way and in public for all Israel to see. And yet here we find that Nathan's prophecy is coming to pass just as he said it would. That because David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and brought shame on Israel, another would take his concubines. But the next plot is the more serious one, really, for David's future. Ahithophel's counsel was a masterpiece of strategy, if not malice. He proposed to select a body of 12,000 out of the troops that had already flocked to his support. And then that very night, without wasting a minute, that very night, Run, go in pursuit of the fugitive king. In a few hours, they would overtake David. And these, who only himself had a handful of defenders. So they would quickly overtake him, move in to slay David, move out so no life would be taken except the king's life only. And thus, by an almost bloodless revolution, they would place Absalom peacefully on the throne. Now you can see the advantage and wisdom of this plot. It was prompt, it was clean, it seemed certain of success. It would avoid a most unpopular slaughter. You see, Ahithophel knew David. He knew David is not the man he used to be. He says, come upon him while he is weary and weak. He expected that David would show fear, a sudden strike hit. And what would that make him? It would make him afraid, but it would also make him very alone, because if the people see their king afraid and caught off guard suddenly and surprised and weak and weary, they would scatter, he argues. On the other hand, if David is quickly removed, cut down, but no life is lost, then it would be a bloodless coup. The people would come together again at Absalom's coronation. No sorrow to sadden the celebration. But, he emphasizes, waste no time, because David is most vulnerable now. Put me in command, and I'll see that it's done. But there was one factor left behind, one factor we must not overlook behind Ahithophel's counsel. One other factor, his motivation. Yes, he changed sides. He took up with David's competitor. He's moved by avarice more than by allegiance. His avarice is against David. You remember who Ahithophel is and his relationship to David? Ahithophel is the father of Eliam. And who was Eliam the father of? Bathsheba. Perhaps then that's why he specifically advised Absalom to appoint him commander of the 12,000, so he could personally strike down David. Well, the wisdom is indisputable. David dreaded Ahithophel more than any other. David knew his former advisor had the strategic advantage if his counsel is adopted. So we read in chapter 15:31, David is praying, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. So there on the Mount of Olives, 15:32, it says, David worshiped. David prayed. And David worshiped. David called out to God. God gave God the glory. And at that point, David became wiser than his advisor. So having seen then the wisdom of Ahithophel as others see him, let's now look at the foolishness of Ahithophel as God sees him. When God turns the wisdom of this world into foolishness, that's what we're going to see. Now, ironically, Ahithophel's name signifies brother of a fool. How appropriate. I wonder how he had to live with that. Of all the others, he became so wise, but his name means brother of a fool. And yet this man elicited more fear in David than Goliath did. It seems to prefigure the strategic wisdom of the high priest Caiaphas and the cunning of Judas Iscariot, wrapped up all in one in the person of Ahithophel. Like Caiaphas, he sought to secure the government by sacrificing the king. Remember what Caiaphas said in the council in the temple, John 11:50? He says, it is expedient for us that no man should die for the people, that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. And like David, Jesus is the King of the Jews. He is the heir of God's inheritance. But like Ahithophel, Caiaphas sought to spare the lives of the people. And that's why he said those things. He said, "Why allow this man to involve many in his overthrow? Let him die. Let him die instead of the whole nation." And that was Ahithophel's thinking. But their ambition is identical. They wanted the same thing. They wanted to destroy the king in order to possess the kingdom for themselves. So they said, "Kill the heir and the inheritance will be ours." In the words of Jesus in his parable of the vineyard dressers in Matthew 21, 20, 38, like a Caiaphas, he sought to sacrifice the king and save the government. But also, like Judas, Ahithophel acted out of avarice against David. Like Judas, Ahithophel wanted to seize David while he was weakest and exposed. And as Judas struck while our Lord was exposed and unprotected, weakened from a night of feverish prayer, so it was then that Ahithophel plotted and planned to strike down David in the same way, in the same malicious manner, out of avarice. But above it all, like both Caiaphas and Judas, Ahithophel became an instrument of God's sovereign purpose. And let's never forget that. And there we find the foolishness of Ahithophel as God sees him. He was acting according to God's purpose. It's just as it was with Jesus. In Acts 2:23, Peter cried out to the Pentecostal crowds, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." By the predetermined and purpose and foreknowledge of God. And so it was with David, except that Christ rose and David was delivered. How good and how appropriate Psalm 76:10 puts it. "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee." We read in the papers, of course, how the Democratic Party and the Republican Party are at odds, and it seems as though the president is the target. And the wrath is so apparent. An investigation looking for a crime. Innocent till proven guilty, yet there must be something. Wrath. "Surely the wrath of men shall praise thee." And when we pick up those papers and when we read those headlines and we feel so discouraged, when we turn on the evening news and we hear the same story, same story, night after night after night, it won't let go. We become so discouraged. We need to remember all of this is predetermined. It's done according to the foreknowledge of God. It is according to God's holy purpose, and even the wrath of men shall praise him. This is our comfort. And let me tell you, this is how God did it. Let's go back again. This time we'll look at this council with Hushai added in. And not just here, Ahithophel's counsel. No sooner had David prayed on Mount of Olives and worshiped God than Hushai arrives. He's all in torn and tattered robes. He's got dust poured on his head in mourning. He's frantic because he came from the town west of Bethel and he had grown up. He had known David for many years. He was an old friend or a companion of David. He was the king's friend, and that was his official title. If Ahithophel had been David's counselor, Hushai was certainly his friend and companion. And suddenly, David is refreshed by this man's appearance. And suddenly, David's old cunning was awakened. And it comes into play again as he once had it, as once was given while he was still a fugitive running from Saul. He ponders, he thinks, then he determines he will send Hushai back to the new king, and he will become Absalom's friend and advisor like Ahithophel. And amazingly, he would go in there and he would deceive Absalom's confidence, and he was convincing. He convinced Absalom that since he had received overwhelming support in David's history, that he wanted to put his lot in with Absalom, and he convinced the new king. And having established himself in the confidence of Absalom, Hushai then remarkably became one of his advisors, like the king's friend. And I imagine that I would understand why, because Absalom grew up in David's household. Absalom knew what kind of a man Hushai was. Absalom knew how wise he was and how much David appreciated him, how good it would be now that he's on my side. And we'll bring down David with his advice as well as Ahithophel's. And then when Ahithophel advises Absalom to attack David quickly and get it into done in a bloodless coup, Hushai dares to contradict the man whose words were taken as an oracle of God. He gently persuades him that this time Ahithophel's advice is not so good. He warns Absalom of David's valor. He's a warrior. He's like a bear who's lost her cub when he's enraged. He warns Absalom of the experience of the men who have come with David, though they are few, and that Absalom has nothing but raw soldiers, untrained at this time. He warns Absalom of David's cunning to lie in wait, not sleep with his men, and then he will strike first. And he warns Absalom that what a demoralizing impact this would have on all his military personnel, who sees David as they have never seen him before. And then they remember what this man was and his history and the legend that accompanied him. And they would fail. They would fall apart and they would flee. And so he advises Absalom to play it safe. And play it to your advantage. Wait, muster a huge army from all over Israel, Dan to Beersheba, that would guarantee victory by sheer numbers. And at the same time, what would it do? It would unite all of Israel around you. And they would all see you. And instead of Ahithophel marching as their commander, you go. You do it. You be their commander so that they will see that all the glory belongs to you. Of course, all the while, Hushai was playing for time. He needed to give David time to get himself together, to muster his men, to find a place to build up again. While Absalom is searching throughout all Israel to pull together this huge army. Well, we see the advice of Ahithophel, and we saw the advice of Hushai. Which do you think was the wiser? Hushai's was received, but not necessarily because it was the wiser. Why did Absalom choose Hushai's advice and wait and muster a larger army? In a word, because it spoke to his pride. It would spare Absalom an embarrassing confrontation with a warlike character like David, who might be more ready than Absalom's men for battle. It would put him at the head of the numberless army of armed fighters, ready to serve at his command instead of Ahithophel. The bottom line is, what pleases best is thought best. And Absalom was pleased. The solid strategy of Ahithophel gave way to the superficial spectacle of Hushai because it was more pleasing to Absalom. It was out of vanity that Satan put it in Absalom's heart to raise up a rebellion. It was out of vanity that he persuaded and turned the people toward him. It was out of vanity that he actually dared, rather than wait for his time for the throne when David died, to take it now. And it is out of vanity that he chose Hushai's advice rather than Ahithophel's. Satan had outwitted himself. He had nursed Absalom in an audacious vanity, intending by sheer audacity to overturn the throne of David. And now that very vanity becomes to Hushai the leverage that he needed to defeat Ahithophel's wisdom. But above and behind it all, we find that it was really the Lord at work. That's the question we're answering. How is it that God did it? It says in 2 Samuel 17:14, "For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom." The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. Proverbs 21:1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water." How easily may God, when he pleases, defeat the most able schemes of his enemies? We need to take comfort in that knowledge. He doesn't need to create weapons to oppose them or great wealth. He has only to turn their own weapons against themselves. An amazing example of that was World War II, and how Hitler had risen in the ranks and become so powerful, so mighty, so scheming, so devious, as to become dictator over all Germany and move into the surrounding nations and threaten England. No one had ever trespassed. No one had ever invaded England. And yet, he turned from his Luftwaffe over London to attack Russia because he had a beef that goes back in his history. He missed the opportunity to demonstrate military might. D-Day. Because I understand he studied astrology, he became convinced that the Yankees wouldn't come on to the beach. What's the name of that beach? Normandy Beach, yes. And so it was lightly guarded. So made D-Day a successful invasion of Europe. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. How many incidents during the American Revolution did the Lord seem to intervene? If only by a fog, a timely fog, to hide Washington's troops out there in what is now New York. This is the Lord's work. It is God who is wise, and it is the wisdom of God that takes the greatest wisdom of humans as man sees it and turns it to foolishness. But the ultimate strike, the ultimate act of foolishness, was Ahithophel's response. Ahithophel, therefore, when he discovered that his counsel had been rejected at so pivotal a time, saddled his donkey, went home, put his house in order, and, like Judas Iscariot, hanged himself. And how deliberately, with what deliberation he did it, not in a fit of rage, but he took time to consider all things. He put all his house in order, made his will as a man of sound body and mind, settled the estate, balanced his accounts, and hanged himself. Why? I suggest two reasons. One is because he was so offended. As Matthew Henry points out, his judgment was always used to sway all the other counselors, but now another's opinion is thought wiser and better than his opinion? Ahithophel was unable to endure life because once more another man's counsel had been preferred to his own. His proud heart couldn't bear the insult. He was not only wanting to be wise, he wanted to be the only wise man. The second reason was he was afraid. He was wise enough to know that Hushai's counsel would not succeed, and he thought that he would be coming into danger now. He figured that because his counsel was not followed, Absalom's cause would certainly miscarry. It would fall apart. David would muster troops. David would rise up in rage. Absalom would be defeated. He saw it all. And since he was David's betrayer, he couldn't bear to deal with arrest and judgment. So he spared David the opportunity and executed himself. How vain it is for man to be wise if he is not wise in God. How preposterous are the cares of human beings that prefer what they have in their savings and their equity and neglect what they need in their hearts and souls. And with what vanity and pride they guard their reputation with men, but care little for what God sees in their hearts. But that is the foolishness of men, as God sees them. Let us never despair. Just because men are elected to office, men have degrees, men have letters after their names, they are doctor this, doctor that, senator, representative, president. It means nothing to God. He is not a respecter of persons. Now, let's look at the message to us. The greater wisdom of prayer is available to you and to me. The greater wisdom of prayer to those who trust in God. And what a contrast to Ahithophel do we see David, who found the bearing and the humility to bear this horrible disgrace that Ahithophel couldn't bear. And David, with bowed head, bearing up so bravely, and even restraining his followers from striking those who were scorning him. And what is the secret of his strength? His secret was humble prayer and worship. Humble prayer and worship. So that in the end, what David dreaded, David defeated. And therein lies our message. David's deliverance began with prayer and worship. David's prayer is a positive, specific, was positive and specific. Turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. And though cast down, he was not despondent, or he would not have worshipped. And when he hears the news that Ahithophel was on Absalom's side, no, he didn't wring his hair, he didn't despair, he didn't turn and say, everything's against me, I have no hope, let's just go, let's get out of here before we die. No, he resorted to prayer. And then that's when God sent Hushai to his side. How could he have anticipated God's immediate answer to his prayer as it was? Some prefer to complain about their situation. Some feel too miserable to pray, or too guilty to pray, or they figure it's too late to pray. Jesus' answer to that is simple. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The next time you find yourself in a situation that is out of control, do not faint. Let not your heart be troubled. Be anxious over nothing. Do not faint. At Gethsemane, our Lord warned his disciples to pray that they enter not into temptation. But Jesus himself, as is described in Hebrews 5, verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. That's prayer. That's not fainting. And if God the Son, the second person in the Trinity, while in the flesh on earth, desperately needed to pray to his Father and ask his Father for help and keep asking and keep praying, then how much more do we? James prescribes a universal remedy to every form of suffering. He says it quite simply, James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Name, what is it that is causing you to suffer? Name it. It's a universal offering. Whatever the form of suffering, let him pray. And he promises, citing Elijah as an example, in 5:16, James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You say, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. Well, neither was David. You remember, he's in this terrible predicament because Nathan foretold this would happen because of his affair with Bathsheba. He was suffering the consequences of his own sin, but in that he feared God and he humbly accepted God's providence for him. How important it is that we not complain. He humbly accepted God's providence for him. Then he could cast his cares upon him and believe. And that kind of faith made him acceptable in God's sight, regardless of his record. Yes, there's a difference between David and Christ. David is our example, particularly of repentance, but Christ is our Savior. Because Christ walked the way of the cross, we can pray like David. When suffering for his sake, you are not suffering alone then. You are suffering with Jesus. You are praying with him who himself needed to resort to pray. And your prayers will be heard. Now, there are a number of lessons we could glean from this account of David's life. One is God's contempt for human wisdom. We saw that. He that was more renowned than any other for his governmental policy and wisdom, he played the fool, showing God's contempt for human wisdom. The second lesson, and that should encourage us, the second lesson we should remember is how God execute his justice from heaven. Yes, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh them to scorn, it says in Psalm 2, against all the mighty rulers who are lashing out against God. And how the plotting politician and the movers and shakers of our world are snared in the work of their own hands. And as Psalm 7, 14 to 16 describes it, they dig a pit with their own hands and then fall into the pit of their digging. Or as Paul puts it, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. But the most important lesson I hope we will all learn is that prayer is the great equalizer. It makes us wiser than our advisors. As David had prayed, Ahithophel's counsel was turned to foolishness. Ahithophel's foolish wisdom was an immediate answer to his prayer. And that prayer was, let death seize upon them and let them go down quickly into hell. Similar sorrows come upon us all, I know, from opponents, enemies, circumstances that are stronger than we are and we are unable to change. What often challenges our faith is the knowledge that our adversary is superior to us, or our circumstances have the advantage over us. Who is it that holds power over you? Is it your employer? Elected lawmakers who are turning this government inside out? The IRS breathing down your neck? Maybe it's personal enemies in your neighborhood or at your workplace. Maybe it's even in your own household. But just as God heard his son, our Lord, and just as the Lord heard David, so the Lord hears you, his people, when we pray. Prayer is the great equalizer, and that is how we may be wiser than our advisor. Let's pray together. Encourage us, O Lord, we pray, because we need it. And we know, O Lord, that in your providence, it sometimes takes time to answer prayers. Sometimes it's immediate. Give us faith enough to wait upon you, and to not cease praying, as Elijah prayed 7 times for rain. Help us, O Lord, to pray and pray and pray, and help us truly to believe in its power. And guide us, O Lord, that we might know how to pray wisely. And I pray, O Lord, that indeed we might all discover what a great equalizer prayer is, and what a mighty and faithful and wise God we have. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.